Good morning. We find ourselves back in the book of Genesis once again. If you'll open to Genesis chapter 12. The beginning of the year is when we started the book of Genesis. As we read through Genesis 1, we realized Genesis started with God. And the heavens and the earth started in darkness. And then God created light, and it penetrated the darkness, and the darkness couldn't overtake it. And we have witnessed God's purpose and his plan in creation, mankind's failure to live righteously before God. We have seen the horrific consequences of sin. And now that as we start to pick up where we left off, we're really beginning again in a like manner. The land is dark. Not physically this time. We're talking about a spiritual darkness. The people are not serving the Lord. They're chasing after their own passions, their own power. God has disciplined them at the Tower of Babel. And now God has given a covenant to a man named Abram. And so in the book of Genesis, we've been focusing on the worldwide people. And now we focus in to one man and his family. And that covenant that God has made with him, a covenant for redemption. And in that spiritual darkness of the land, God is creating light. Though the darkness is still present, our God cannot be stopped. He has promised to Abram that through him a great nation will exist. A nation in which there will be a land in which they live. He will be blessed. His name will be great. Through him, going outwards again, all of the world will be blessed through this man. And that those who bless him will be blessed, and those that curse him will be cursed. You see, because of this covenant, God has bound himself to Abram. Bound himself in such a way that however people treat Abram is how they're treating God. And so they will reap the consequences based on how they treat this man. And he's told them, we're going to read it again in a little bit, that there's a land that he has promised him, that he needs to leave the land of his heritage, leave the land of his families, and to go to a land that he will show him. And that's very important today. We know who God is using to bring the deliverer, that promised seed that was promised to Adam and Eve. Question still remains is where? Where on earth is this all going to occur? So as we witness God claim land for Abram and his family, we will also see what that means for us today. So if you'll follow along with me, Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 4, I'm going to read through 9. It says, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for your word. The revelation of all of who you are and who we are and what you are doing through Christ for us. So Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit of wisdom this morning. God, will you touch our hearts and touch our minds that we will respond to your word? That we will be a people of repentance, a people of worship, a people of gratefulness. So Lord, help us this morning to hear you right, to listen, to heed your call. And Father, above all, I thank you, as the Israelites did thousands of years ago, just for all that you've done. You did this. You built this church. You saved us. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we left off last time, we see this man named Abram leave the Ur of the Chaldeans, which is southern Babylon. We read, or Dave read for us, Joshua's account of it, and it says specifically that his family were those who worshiped the false gods. But the Lord God appeared to Abram and put a calling on his life, and Abram believed and he left. When we left them, they had stopped in a place called Haran. His father, Terah, was aged, was on the verge of death, and so they stayed there for a time until Terah passed away. And it says, while they are there, they had gained lots of possessions and acquired people. Now, some believe that that means that they purchased servants or started to add to the household help and the help for the land. Possibly. We know he has servants. But what's interesting is the word for people here isn't people or servants. It's actually souls. Kind of a strange word to use if you're purchasing servants. So some see this as Abram, as he is stopped there in this town, and they've settled there for quite a while, teaching others about the calling that the Lord God has on his life. And that for some, they believed him, and they attached themselves to him and said, "If it's true that you are going to bring blessing to the whole world and bless those who bless you, then we want to be with you." We don't know this for sure, but it's an interesting thought. Because it is true that Abram, though he will be the father of the nation of Israel, is going to be the father of all who have faith all over the world. And when they came out of Egypt, Israel did, they didn't just come out as just the Jewish people, did they? The Israel people. It was some Egyptians said, "We want to be with you. We're attaching ourselves to you." And they came with them. So it could be that there are now this quite large entourage. Abram and all those who were with him, all of their livestock and all their possessions, and they start to head out. Literally, it says that he goes as the Lord commanded him. They're just leaving because they don't know. They don't know where the land is. God has not revealed that yet. So he is going out. And I'm going to show you this here. I know you can't read the towns. But this is where he started in Ur down here. Haran's at the very top there. And now he's heading south into that Palestine area. The nation where will be Israel at one time. In the very middle, right about here, there's Shechem. Okay, that's where he's going to stop. That's where the part of our story is going to take place. I show that to you for a reason. Because it shows here that Abram walked the whole length of the land. And that is very important. The Negev, it says at the very last verse there, is that desert region at the very south part there. So he went from the very north to the very south. And you think, well, okay, but what does that mean? It means this. Joshua, or Genesis 13, the very next chapter, God's going to tell this to Abram. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. And then the next time Israel finally takes the land, when they're coming in, God says it again, this time to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. So it's almost like this symbolic journey in which he is treading over the land. And it's this symbol of God's promise that's saying every step you take, that's going to be yours. Now remember, as I said, Abram didn't know where he was going. I think for that, you know, even he enters the land of promise, but he doesn't know he had entered the land of promise. God hadn't shown it to him yet. So we know for sure that he is walking by faith. God will tell me when I get there. Is it in Africa? Are we going to turn and go back around towards Asia? He doesn't know. But then they get to Shechem. And the land of Shechem, or the city of Shechem, is a very important place in Israel's history. Much more occurs there than I will even cover this morning. But it's an important site. And it says here, first and foremost, that God appears to Abram here. So they stop, maybe stop for the night. God appears to Abram and says, this is the land. Okay, you remember back in 12:1? You can just read it there in your Bible. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Here, verse 7, God shows him. This is the land that I promised you. You have entered it. You are here. But we're reminded of something very quickly, aren't we? Look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. But right in the previous verse, verse 6, it says, at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Okay, so it's not an empty land. It's there's habitation there. There's people there. And interesting, it's the Canaanites. And if you remember the Canaanites, Noah comes off the ark, and immediately he sins as we read through, and becomes drunk in his tent, and his son Ham dishonors him, and it says that Ham's son Canaan was cursed by God. You guys remember that? I hope you remember that. This is Genesis 9:25. He said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Right? He is cursed by the Lord. These are not worshipers of God. This is not a land where Yahweh is honored. It's not even a land where he's even known. All right, they worship the Baals. They worship Asherah. The name of the Lord isn't there. The Oak of Moreh is probably a cultic place. All right, the word Moreh means teaching. So most likely this is a great tree in which they came for wisdom and insight and to consult their gods possibly. And this is so significant. At that place, Abram builds an altar to his God. And there, finally, in the land that God had promised, God's name is being honored. I hope we don't miss this. In the land of darkness, there shines a light. And the name of Yahweh is proclaimed, and all of those false gods, I guarantee, tremble. They tremble. For God has entered the land. The name of God is being proclaimed among the godless and the heathen, where there is no knowledge of truth and light. A glimpse of it enters their land. The man who's bringing blessing to the world is now entering the land of the cursed. And in a sense, the land is being removed from those who are cursed. The man who brings blessing to the world begins to remove the cursed man from the land. You see the dichotomy set up there. Abram is the one who's bringing blessing to all of the world. Canaan is the one who's cursed by God. And now we start to see just a shimmer of what's to come. A victory that God is giving it over to Abram and saying, you who are cursed by God, you are being removed away from me. You who are blessed, come, I'm giving this to you. That's the theme, it seems like, what happens at Shechem. Let's go through a little bit of what's going to happen. It's history for us, but it's future for Abram, okay? As I said, Shechem and Bethel, that oak, all of these different places that he worships and stops are significant, in, especially when it comes to Joshua coming into the land, okay? So Abram is being told this is the land. But Abram is never going to permanently own it yet. He'll never see the promise. By the time Abram dies, he'll own one cave. That's it. It isn't until Joshua crosses the Jordan, almost 500 years later, that they will come and take that land. So let's just go through a few things. Genesis 35, this is God talking to Abram's grandson, Jacob, who will be renamed Israel. He says, arise, go up to Bethel. All right, that's where he's worshiping. And dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, and it's really sad he had to say this, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. So they go to this place, Bethel, where it says here in verse 8, Abram once was and worshipped there, and now his grandson's going there, called there, and says, you're going to purify yourself here. You're going to make a choice between whether you are going to follow me or follow the gods of the land. All right. So he says, tells all of his family, take all your idols, and it says, then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. So he takes all of those and he buries them under the tree. It says, this is the choice I'm making. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Stick with me here. Much later, we're talking Deuteronomy, the end of Moses' life. Okay, Moses has brought him out of Egypt, but he's not going to the promised land. He's not going to lead them there. And so this is his way of giving the law to the next generation, those who are going to actually go into the promised land. He says, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. See, that just keeps coming up, this pattern of blessing and curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun in the land of the Canaanites, who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh. We see that again. That tree just keeps coming up. A place where Israel is going to have to make a choice. We're either going to serve the God who rescued us out of Egypt, or we're going to serve the God of the Canaanites who are all around us. All right, that's the place. For you are to cross over the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I'm setting before you today. So the Bible actually tells us this, that Joshua leads the people over. They set up almost home camp. It's called Gilgal there. And then they go to Jericho. And they defeat Jericho. God defeats Jericho, right? They walk and blow trumpets. God does all the work. And then they go to Ai, fully confident in themselves. Look what we did to Jericho. Let's go into Ai. Let's take them out. And they lose. They go back defeated. They seek the Lord. And the Lord's like, you didn't trust me at all in that. So they go back to Ai, now repentant. And they defeat Ai. And then the ceremony happens, just as Moses told them to do. They go to the Oak of Moreh in that Shechem, Bethel area. There's the two mountains there. And then half of the tribes go up one mountain, half of the tribes go up the next mountain. These tribes over here are carrying the blessings, and they declare the blessings of God upon them. If we will obey, God will do this and this and this. And then over here, these other people have all the curses, and they say, cursed be us if we choose the gods of the Canaanites, and they declare all the curses, right? And in that, they say, we will serve the Lord. This big ceremony happens. We will serve God, the one, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So here's that ceremony, just a little snippet of it. And at that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born. That means everyone who's attached themselves to Israel, right? With their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. It's a beautiful ceremony. It's a big reminder, you know, okay, you know, we've been living under our parents. They died in the wilderness because of a lack of faith. They disobeyed the Lord. So as we enter into the promised land, God has promised that we become a great nation. But to receive the blessings of our God, we must do according to what he has commanded. So this big ceremony happens in which they pronounce the law. Here is what God expects of us and commands of us. Here's the blessings and the curses. And as I said, they there call upon the name of the Lord, just as Abraham had done. I love the end of verse 8 in our passage today. So he travels just a little ways longer, not very far, to the country of Bethel. And he's camped in between Bethel and Ai. And it says he called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. The first altar was built because God appeared to him. The second altar is almost a response. He calls on the Lord God. He believes his God. He begins to preach his God. That's what, I mean, calling upon the name of the Lord can be worship. It can be preaching. It can be declarations. No doubt there are people who are starting to see there's a new guy in town. He has a large entourage of people. He's rich. He's wealthy. He's coming through. The Canaanites take notice. I'm sure of it. And he's declaring a God we don't know. He's declaring a God we don't know. The people of Ai not even realizing this man's family will one day take us out, will remove us. Here's the sad truth. Here's the sad truth. Out of all those ceremonies and out of all those reminders and everything written down and all the declarations and all the altars, Israel failed to obey the Lord. Instead, they chased after the gods of the Canaanites. Generations after Joshua, a kingdom was finally established. Jerusalem was set up as the capital, not just for political, but religious. The temple was placed there. That is where God dwelt among his people. And after David, there was Solomon. But then after Solomon, a rift occurs in the nation. Most of the nation doesn't like Solomon's son, Rehoboam. They don't want to follow him. And so they split. They say, we're going to find our own king. And where do they go? Shechem. That's where they go. And they decide, we are going to follow our own king, a man of our choosing, Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was wicked. He was not a follower of God. 1 Kings chapter 12, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim. He's starting to make it his place. And he lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn again to the Lord. So here's his problem, is that we have a split nation, but there's only one temple, a place where is required for sacrifices and feasts and festivals. And he says, if my people start going down south to Judah and worshiping there, they're going to turn back to them. I don't want that. I don't want my people to go over there. So he says to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and then return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel and he made two calves of gold. Well, we know that always turns out well. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. That's where God is. You don't need to go there anymore. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin. Well, yeah. For the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month under the law of Moses. There is no feast on that day. He's making this up as he goes, okay? And he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. And he went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. Israel's history proves that a sinful soul is always drawn to the darkness. It's drawn to practices of sin. It shows us time and time again how humanity has failed in regards to righteousness. What we read in one part of the Bible, this beautiful ceremony of dedication to God and to righteousness and to obedience, we find out just a few generations later, means nothing. And instead of an altar to Yahweh, we see calves to false gods. We see feasts that aren't of the Lord, not appointed times. We see priests who aren't supposed to be priests. And we see sin and darkness coming over all of God's people. They have chosen wrong. And instead of blessing they become a people who are cursed. What started so good in Abram is going to turn into disaster later down the road. And this is what we're born into. We're born into this sinful society, this condition of sinfulness in us, this desire for sin and darkness, that we don't know righteousness. And if we did, we wouldn't desire it. But here's the good news. Jesus, the one who created Israel, the one who called them out, sees them living under his curse on them because of their disobedience. And his heart burns for them. He's compassion for them. He loves them. And so he is born in there, in the midst of it, of all the chaos and the syncretism and the self-righteousness and the lostness. And he lives before God according to the will of God, with the sole purpose of heading to a place called Golgotha, where they would sacrifice him. Where he was put on the cross. And here's why. Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse. It's the only hope. Our only hope. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The God of creation, the Holy One. It is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that for us in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We're only 12 chapters into the Bible, and we have seen men and women just make a mess of everything. Everything. Every chance they get. But our God is full of patience and loving kindness. And he's poured himself out for us, entering even into our curse, that he might redeem us out of it and bless us with that blessing of Abraham that he promised so long ago. And so just like Moses and just like Joshua, we have here before us a curse and a blessing. We have blessing if we'll trust in Christ and live according to the standards of righteousness in which he has called us to. The one true God of Scripture, the one who made us and formed us and saved us. But cursing comes to those who chase after the gods of this world. And there are many. Who take sacred places and defile them with self-righteous worship, chasing after our own passions and desires, using God for our own benefits. He has told us how to find forgiveness for our sin and to find reconciliation with God. It is not through our own passions, it's not through our own lifestyles, it's not through our own decisions. It is a gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as he became a curse for us, he rose from the dead. And the curse remained in the grave. It stayed there. And the blessing is available to all who trust. And just like Abram, in that altar, in a place that he just visited for the first time, we now here can do the same. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No longer do we have to be under a curse, forever condemned, sent away from his presence into everlasting darkness. But we have this opportunity to find his light and to enter into it and to be with him forever by the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, I pray that you'll truly ponder these things in your heart. It's an individual decision. It's an individual decision that you will look upon the gift of God, whether or not you will receive it or not. Let me pray for you. Our God, you have set before us so many promises, and you are faithful to keep them all. They all find their validity in Jesus. They were all pointing to him that he would fulfill them. But Lord, you are not full of false promises. These aren't just mere threats. This is how it works. That those who call upon the name of the Lord will find everlasting blessing. But those who seek their own way will be lost forever. It's how it works. Lord, you've shown us so clearly. So Lord, will you raise up in each of us a true faith that like Abram, we will just get up and go after you. You say, come after me and I will give you a kingdom of Jesus. Lord, we don't know exactly what it looks like. We don't know exactly where it is. But you haven't called us to know that. You've called us to follow. So Lord, I pray that we as a church, individually and collectively, will be a church that follows you no matter what. Like Daniel, that will be resolved not to be defiled by this world. That we will say no to sin. And that we will embrace your righteousness. Lord, may it come forth in obedience in our lives. May we be pure as you are pure, waiting for that great day when you will come and receive us to yourself, when you will appear to us. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.